This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, and welcome once again to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. Whether this is your first time with us or you have joined us again, we are blessed to have you as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Please know that our church is praying for you as you listen. Our prayer is that through these broadcasts, you would grow in your understanding of God's Word and in your walk with Christ. If you have questions or a need for prayer, please text us at 772-205-6552. Today we listen to the second message in a series titled Victory in Jesus. Last week, Pastor Sam asked what change would we believe God for this year if we knew that He could not fail? Over what habit or sin or failure would we see victory if we knew God would give us what we needed for it? In Romans 8, God tells us that we are overwhelming victors right now. He also asks, if God gave up His only Son for us, won't He give us what we need for this victory He calls us to? Please think on these questions and the amazing answers to them as we listen to Pastor Sam Chess.
Victory in Jesus. Let me go straight to the four questions we started out with last week, first week of the new year. Number one, if you knew you would not fail spiritually in 2020, what would you believe God to change about you in this new year? What? Number two, if you knew you could lay down a sinful habit that has bound you up for years and years, you knew you could do it, what would you believe God for this year? And I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions here. I'm talking about the transformation by the indwelling power and presence of God. If you've been a Christian for more than a short time, I pray that you can look at who you used to be spiritually versus who you are now. What parts of me used to be so locked in my sinfulness, but now they are more and more a reflection of the character of Jesus? What parts of you can you look at now and see reflecting out the character of Jesus Himself? That's what God promised all of us. That's your spiritual birthright. Coming to Jesus as your personal Savior isn't just about having your past sins forgiven. That's super important. But that's not the whole story. And it's not just a prayer we pray to escape eternal judgment. That's important, but that's not the whole deal. And it's not a title that we tack onto ourselves like an organ donor or a Sam's Club member. In fact, if I can't get up here on a Sunday morning and tell you that Christianity is more than just adding a new descriptive title to your life, where you join with a club of people who meet in a big building on Sunday morning, if we can't talk about anything more than that, then we need to shut out these lights and go home. Acts 11:26 says the disciples were called Christians, Christianos, first at Antioch. It was just a mocking term given to them by the Gentiles around them until the early church decided they really liked it and started to call themselves that. But why would the pagan Gentiles call them that? Of all the things they could have called them, why would they use the Greek word for Messiah, the Christ? Why is that what they called them? They were apparently little Christs. Their lives were a mirror reflection of Jesus. And they mocked them for it by pointing that point out. None of that was accidental. Today, people will announce themselves to be a Christian with no mental connection of what it meant to proclaim Christ as your Savior, when it very possibly meant, ultimately, that you would lose your family, lose your job, lose your possessions, and lose your life It did for them. So, question three, if today you knew, if you today knew that attitudes that have ruled your personality could be transformed into totally new attitudes, what would you be willing to trust God for in 2020? What would be the new 2020 you? And number four, if you knew you could let go of the past so God could open the door of your future, what would you let go of? And what would you expect to see on the other side of the door? We're focusing on a specific word here for this three-week series of sermons. And the word is victory. Victory. Overcoming. Conquering. The words are used interchangeably in various versions of the Bible. Everywhere the word shows up in the New Testament, it's a little bit shocking because it paints a picture of their and now our daily lives that might seem bigger than the way we actually live. It paints a picture of victory over Satan, victory over sin, victory over, the Bible says, the world, and even victory over death. And it's so much of that seems like a contradiction sometimes to how I spent last week. Nowhere in the Bible is it more real, is it more startling than the victory explosion that happens at the end of Romans chapter 8. All of Romans 8 is fabulous. Romans 8, 28, all of our favorite verse. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. But then comes what I'm calling an explosion of victory that shows up as the chapter unfolds. And let me start again with verse 29 and 30. We called it last week, dubbed it the SEC version, because you're not going to find this exact version in your Bibles because it's the Samuel Earl Chess version. But here we go. God knew exactly what he was doing from the beginning of time. He chose from before creation to shape the lives of those who would love him to become mirror images of the life of his son. We can see reflected in Jesus the intended shape of our lives. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, think like, act like, he followed it up by calling men and women, boys and girls, to himself. Verse 30, after he called them to himself and they responded, he declares them righteous, free from the chains of their sin. He then establishes them deeper and deeper into his grace, each one becoming more and more a mirror image of his righteousness. He stays with them to the very end of this life, gloriously completing in each believer everything he has begun. And that's where this whole victory part of the equation really begins to dig in. Actually, it's been digging in the whole time, the whole chapter. Go back to chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? No, certainly not. But when we get to chapter 8, it starts right out hitting hard, and it hits hard the whole way. But with God having such an encompassing plan for your life, as we just read right there on that screen, if he has that kind of a plan for your life and your eternal future, will he stop at anything? Will he spare any of heaven's resources to complete in every believer what he has gloriously begun? And the verse says, no, absolutely not. And he says, in fact, that nothing can legitimately stand in your way. There's nothing in the world. In fact, it reads like this, verse 31. What shall we say then in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We're supposed to answer it. Nobody. Nobody. Verse 31. Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also, along with giving us Jesus, won't he also give us, look at this, everything else, pas charis, the two words, all grace. Won't he also give us all grace? And the answer is supposed to be yes. Verse 35, can anything separate us from Christ's love? The answer is supposed to be no. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours. So the New International says we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us, more than conquerors. The word victory, we looked at it last week, defeating an enemy or an opponent in a battle But Paul uses the word huper, from which we get the word hyper, and then he uses the word, let me point to this for a little bit, victory. And the hyper plus victory is super victory. Let me focus on that word nikeo for just a little bit. It means to conquer, to defeat, to gain victory, and the noun form of nikeo is Nike, from which we in our common parlance get the word Nike. The Greeks loved the word Nike. They had a goddess named Nike, who was their goddess of victory. The Greeks believed that their gods and goddesses were invincible. Humans could have victory, and then they would have a lot of defeat, a lot of failure. Their great leaders could be victorious, and then they died. But their gods, little g, their gods could achieve a level of more than conqueror. They fought. The U.S. for years had missiles we called Nike missiles that we thought could possibly not be stopped. And that's what the whole shoe company is supposed to mean. Wear the shoes, and you will achieve victory in everything you attempt. Turns out that the only ones achieving total victory is the Nike bank account. But we understand why it would have been stunning for the pagan people, stunning for the Jewish people, and even stunning for the Christian people when Paul said that the people, the Christians, were super conquerors, hyper Nike, that God was going to make them more than conquerors. Jesus himself picks the word up, not the super part, but the Nike part, picks the word up as he's preparing his disciples for his departure, and he starts out promising them that even though he's going to go away, he won't for a moment leave them without his presence. He's going to send the Holy Spirit, and then he talks about victory. We often don't go to the victory part of that fray. We stay with the Holy Spirit, and that's so important. In fact, let me show you 16:7. It's best for you that I go away, Jesus said, because if I don't, the paraclete, the opposite of a parasite that sucks out, the paraclete comes alongside and puts in, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Verse 33, I have told you all this, Jesus said, so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart. Because I have, Jesus said, I have Nike'd. I have overcome. I have been victorious over the world. Believers believe that about Jesus. He overwhelmingly overcame Satan. He overcame the chains of sin that bound our souls. And then he super conquered death by rising from the dead, defeating the very chains of death itself. And that's huge. In fact, he made a public spectacle of Satan, triumphing over him and all of evil on the cross. But there is a huge step between saying Jesus is victor and then pointing at you and saying you're a victor. And in fact, you're not only a victor, you are an overwhelming victor. You are a super conqueror. So says the word of God. If I'm living in a world that's saturated by the influence of sin, and we are we not? Saturated by the influence of Satan. And I find myself reeling against the ropes rather than out in the middle, landing blows for righteousness. How can I be conquering, let alone super conquering? If I'm struggling with sin in my own life that seems to be getting the best of me all too often, how in the world could I ever be considered a victor or victorious, let alone overwhelmingly victorious? And if I'm struggling with my physical health and always looking at the possibility of eventual or even imminent death, how can that be hyper overcoming? How can that be? The final book of the Bible, looking back on us and promising us says the same words, picks it all up. The theme runs its way through the New Testament. Everyone who is Nike'd, everyone who Nikes, everyone who's victorious, everyone who conquers, Jesus said, I will give fruit from the tree of life. That's 2:7, 3:5. All who are victorious, all who Nike, will be clothed in white. I would never erase their names from the book of life. 3:21, those who are, there's a lot of them in here. I just picked out a few. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. 21:7, all who are victorious, third chapter from the end of the Bible, all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings and I will be their God and they will be my children. Left my notes in there. Inherit, joint heirs with Jesus. That's your inheritance. So you yourself are promised victory over Satan, victory over the evil one. Jesus prays that in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. We just heard it, didn't we not? Deliver us from, and it's not the word evil, the personal, it's evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. James says in James 4, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will have to flee from you. You are promised victory over sin, the world, a biblical term, flesh, our sinfulness, and you're promised victory over the devil, and you are eventually promised to be a super conqueror over death itself. You are. Not just Jesus, you are. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die. 1 Corinthians, but they will be raised forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness. They will be raised in glory. They're buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They're buried as natural human bodies, but they'll be raised as spiritual bodies. 53, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. 54, then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in Nike, there it is. Death is swallowed up in victory. 55, oh death, where is your Nike? Where is your victory? And the answer is, you ain't got any. That's kind of the whole point. Death has no victory over the believer. Oh death, where is your sting? For sin, 56, is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us what? Victory over what? And what else? Through how? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you starting to get some clues to a new emerging picture here? Often the things in this life that don't seem victorious actually are. Like death. And so often the things that seem overwhelmingly powerful in this life are going to fade away and be gone. Never to influence you again. Thanks be to God. Our overwhelming victory doesn't come from our own ability, our own intellect, our own self-control. It comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me paint you a picture of what's coming for you. I'm talking about you. Here's what's coming for you. Revelation 7:9. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes, held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. My notes are left in there. That's okay. That's you. You will be there. If you're a believer, put out the thoughts of sitting in this building or whatever you've done in this week and look at that scripture and say, that's me. I'll be there one day, not here. And let me just say to you, all the traumas of this life and all the battles that have left you so scarred and all the what ifs and all the oh no's will fade from your memory. And even death itself will quickly fade from your mind. And your new reality, will make these few short years that you lived on this sin-drenched planet, it'll make them seem worthwhile. Because this sin-soaked planet is where your Savior incarnated and died for the sins of humanity. And this sin-soaked planet is where you received His forgiveness that washed your sins. Remember, you didn't wash your own sins away. Jesus did. And that's going to be important to understanding the whole concept of victory. Jesus washed me, if He has your life. Jesus washed my sins. Revelation 14:2. I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of a mighty ocean waves or the rolling of loud thunder. It was like the sound of many harpists playing together. This great choir sang a wonderful new song in front of the throne of God and before the four living beings and the 24 elders. That's you. Once you leave this world, that's talking about you. You will be in the choir singing a wonderful new song of overwhelming victory, I can assure you. And when you sing that song, all of the nasty stuff of this life will fade from your mind. Revelation 19:1. After this, I heard what sounded like a vast crowd in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Hallelujah!" Some of you said it today. You're going to be saying it there. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Verse 6, I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd or the roar of a mighty ocean. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us give honor to Him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and His bride has prepared herself. You're part of that vast crowd. What you experienced this last week will be gone. And that will be your new reality. Your voice will join the cascade around the heavens like a mighty ocean wave. The Bible says, and then you will be invited into the wedding feast of the Lamb. And you will finally sit down face to face with your Savior, and He will fill in the details about what made this life seem so hard and why it was so important for you to learn to be an overcomer, learning to defeat Satan, learning to defeat sin, learning to overcome the flesh, learning to overcome even death itself, face death, and why He sees you right this moment as a super conqueror.
We want to take a brief pause from today's broadcast to welcome those of you just joining us. We're listening to the second message from a new series titled Victory in Jesus. The early church had much to overcome. Many had come from lives of paganism that would shock us. They faced persecution on a scale that we could not imagine. Yet their lives were transformed, and in their victory in Christ, they changed the world. You and I are no different. If you have questions about this or a need to contact us, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to the website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, your questions, and your prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
You remember Revelation 12:11? It's often linked to the tribulation martyrs because the last sentence says they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. But it just as certainly applies to every single person sitting in this room. It's all believers and their relationship to what verse 10 called the accuser. Your relationship to the accuser of the brothers and sisters, the adversary. They overcame him. They Nike'd him By how? The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, making them not just conquerors, but more than conquerors. Let me give you one more passage, Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Who's that? That's no question in the world. 13, he wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven dressed in the finest of pure white linen. Who's that? Always. Every time that phrase shows up, pure white linen, it's always talking about redeemed saints. So the armies of heaven, if you're there, you're part of those hallelujah choruses, and then you're there going into the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then you come out of the marriage supper of the Lamb, the army of heaven dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses to where? While that's happening, the accuser, Satan, the adversary, the devil, whatever word you want to use for him, is down here on this earth fighting tooth and claw nail with what's left of this earth and with what's left of the God-forsaken, God-hating humans who are still left on this earth. And he has to know exactly what's coming. When we mount up like that, he knows. It's been written in the book of Revelation for the last 1900 years. And he's read it. In fact, every time somebody stood up in a church and read the book of Revelation, Satan must be absolutely gritting his teeth. And the Bible so clearly says that the redeemed of God, the children of the Most High God, return with Jesus. Revelation chapter 19 and Revelation 20 says, and in a few hours of time, one angel, just one, remember we read that last week? One angel binds Satan and throws him into the abyss, and he's done. He's done. So here's my question. Now who's conquering? Who's the conquerors now? You say, Pastor Sam, I get that. That's theology. No, that's not theology. That's what's coming in your life. That's your future. But you say, I get that. But how do I balance that with the picture of my life this last week? How do I balance that? That's coming. But Chess, you don't know what happened to me this last week. It's hard to see myself as an overwhelming victor when I'm stumbling all over the track. So at what point do I become a super conqueror? When am I not this guy? Don't you like that guy right there? When do I become a super conqueror? What if I never manage to become a super conqueror? Where do I sign up? Where do I get the list of things that I need to know so that I'll know that I've arrived at super conqueror? And that, I think, is where we tend to get a bit confused. Because we tend to think of being a super conqueror as something we do. And it is, but it isn't. Is that clear? Watch this. 1 John 2:13. I'm writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I'm writing to you who are young in the faith, new Christians, because you have won your battle with the evil one. You've Nike'd the devil. The young in the faith people. Let me show you 14. I've written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I've written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I've written to you who are young in the faith. There it is again. The new Christians, the baby Christians. Because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts. And you've won the battle with the evil one. How can they be victors? How can they be victorious when they're young in the faith? Everybody knows that when we first come out of our sinful life, we tend to pull towards sin, yes, instead of away. How can somebody tripping all over the track still be an overcomer, which is what John has suggested through God? Now, I'm not suggesting that tripping all over the track is how a Christian should live. Not at all. In fact, 1 John 5:3, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Remember we told God we loved him a while ago? God, I love you. And the definition of love is not some feeling, not some emotion on the inside, but loving God is an action. Just like he loved you and gave himself for you, that's an action. Our loving him back, it's the Greek word agape, our loving him back is something we do, but watch this, 4. Every child of God defeats this evil world. That's the word Nike. Every child of God Nikes this evil world. And we achieve this Nike, this victory, through our faith. Who can win this battle against the world? Who can do it? Who can do it? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Few pastors talk about God's desire to transform our sinfulness to righteousness. Few do more than I do. I talk about it all the time. A huge secondary part of becoming a Christian, just like the early believers were, is becoming a reflection of the character of Jesus. That's part of who we're all supposed to become. Jesus left us the Holy Spirit, whose task, among other things, is to lead us into all truth. And we discovered in our study, a long study 3 years ago or so on the Holy Spirit, that two-thirds of every scripture in the Bible, two-thirds of them, everything about the Holy Spirit, two-thirds of them are about the transformation that he makes inside of us, getting inside of us and changing us from the inside out. We're new creations in Christ Jesus, not just in spiritual truth, but in actual practical lifestyle. He changes us. We're not the same people anymore. Jake Jacobs, we just recognized the man, has often testified to having been an alcoholic, but he's not anymore. God's transformed. That's the whole point. We could go across this whole room. I'm not the same person that I used to be. In fact, let me show you something. In the famous Romans 12 passage that we quote so often, I quote so often, starts out with two familiar classic verses. And sometimes we just read those two verses, we don't pick up what might be later in the chapter. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. I plead with you to give your bodies to God as a living and holy sacrifice. Verse 2, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. But did you know the chapter ends like this? Verse 21, don't let evil conquer you. Don't let evil Nike. It doesn't have the right to Nike. It doesn't have victory built in. God already defeated Satan's plan. Jesus already triumphed over Satan on the cross. Don't let evil conquer you. Do not be overcome by evil. But instead, you conquer evil by doing good. And that's more than just handing out cookies. That's the whole concept of living a righteous life. You were born. You were reborn to be an overcomer. It's your spiritual DNA. It's your spiritual birthright. It's what Jesus paid for when his blood flowed out on the cross. He didn't pay the ultimate price tag for my sins and yours so that we could cower before the accuser. What's he going to do to me next? The idea of a conqueror is somebody who defeats the enemy. And the idea of a super conqueror, a more than conqueror, is someone who not only defeats the enemy, but subjugates the enemy. I didn't put those words in there. God put those words in there. But, it is possible that God looks at this thing of overcoming with a wider view than we tend to. I have a different view than I had this time last week. Wider view. Here's my question. From God's perspective, when does Sally, and I just found out there's a Sally in the room. I always use that name because there's never a Sally, but here, when does Sally actually become a conqueror? When does she become a conqueror? Remember those young in the faith people in 1 John 2, who already won the battle with the evil one, even though they were new in the faith, they'd already won the battle? How can somebody who's a brand new Christian have already won the battle over Satan? How can that be? Mind you, they've won the battle. They haven't yet won the war. But I promise you this, when you stand in the presence of Jesus, around the throne, singing a new song, you will have won the war. When you mount up with him to come back to this earth, to purge this earth of all sin and Satan, and chapter 22 says, and the curse will be no more. When that happens, and you're part of that, you will have won the war. But when now does Sally actually become a conqueror? When now? When do you actually become a conqueror now? Every child of God, here's 5:4 again, 1 John 5:4, defeats this evil world. We achieve this victory, nikah, through our faith. Who can win this battle against the world? Only those who, and there's a word we've looked at a lot over the last year, means all, it's not just a mental thing, it's I'm all in, I take off my shoes, I dive in. Only those who believe, put everything in, put their whole faith in, that Jesus is the Son of God. Satan had Sally bound under the load of her many sins. Sally was under the thumb of the evil one. Everybody in this room has been under the thumb of the evil one. Perhaps some in this room still are. But the moment that Sally turns toward the Savior, who made a public spectacle of Satan, triumphing over him on the cross, the moment she embraces his sin payment on her behalf, Satan's chains of sin over her are broken. They're shattered. Pastor Mitchell reminded us in prayer this morning, death becomes life. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We embrace Jesus as our Savior. We now have at least the embryo, the beginnings of new life. It's now arrived. We were in darkness. We preached a whole series on that not long ago. We were in darkness. We now come into the light. And newborn Sally, spiritually newborn Sally, may still have a lot of giving her body as a living sacrifice to God and letting God transform her by changing the way she thinks. She undoubtedly does, as do maybe you sitting in this room. I certainly still do. But she has been set free from the power of sin. It no longer chains her. She is definitely going to have to learn to walk out that freedom. But Jesus, her Savior, sees her as his dearly loved new child, and he sees her as a victor over sin and Satan. But Sally didn't create the victory over Satan. Jesus did. All Sally did was accept it, embrace it. And that's the whole point. That's the whole point. Our breaking free from the chokehold of the accuser is a gift from God. The ability to allow God's Holy Spirit to indwell us and transform us from the inside out is a gift from God. The ability for God's grace to begin to wash out the old sinful us and replace the old sinful us with a brand new righteous us, so we get further and further away from the old us and more like a reflection of Jesus. That's a gift from God. And yet, even though God does everything for us, he then turns around and calls us the victor. You're the victor. In fact, because you embraced my gift on your behalf, you're a super conqueror. And obviously, I'm now going to have to walk it out. But God's definition of me, and if I can understand this first and then learn to walk it out, I am an overcomer. I am a victor. I am a super conqueror, not because of what I can do, but because of what he's already done. And because I walk straight into his arms, The one who's transformed me, the one who's offered me and now transforms me, is the one who washes and cleanses and changes. But I'm a super conqueror because I am now in him. In fact, Romans 8:38 goes on to say, I'm convinced, Paul says, nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor neither fears for today or worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation. God's love will pour in your direction. There's absolutely no stopping it. Nothing on this earth can stop it. And we said last week, the only thing that can stop it is us. We're the ones that can put a halt. That love and grace of God is pouring in your direction to enable you to have the power to defeat the world, the flesh, the devil, and even death itself. But everything depends, and Jim reminded us of this in prayer this morning, everything depends on your submission to that, on your walking up, taking your self-will, self-sovereign hands off, and allowing God to do in you and through you what he put you on this planet to accomplish. That's what God wants for your life. That's what he wants for you right now. If you're sitting here today and you're still bound in your sins, God has the plan for you to become a victor, an overwhelming victor, a super conqueror. But you got to walk toward him. And then he does everything else. He does everything else and then gives you the credit. See that? You're the victor. Yeah, you're the victor. Father, you know us here so well. And even me, especially me, and how we struggle in life with all these things that we call our daily existence, and how much you want to bring your transforming power into our lives. How much you want to wash and cleanse and then infill and then flow through. And when we face what we face, and we will, God, we're going to walk out that door and we're going to face the temptations of Satan. We're going to face his accusations. He spends all week accusing us. You're worthless. You're nothing. No, that's true. I'm not. But my Jesus is. And he defeated you. He made a public spectacle of you, triumphing over you on the cross. And he is my source. If there's something today that you need to confess, let's not close this service until that's happened. Father, today I come before you. This is your prayer. And I've sinned. Tell him, I've sinned. I'm truly sorry. I repent. I'm not holding up my self-sovereignty anymore, my self-will. I repent. You're God, I'm not. And I submit myself, my heart, my sin, to your loving sin payment. I believe. I embrace what you've done for me. I know you did what you did for me. And I embrace that with all of my heart. Offering to you my life today. In Jesus' precious name.
Thank you for listening to the message today. Jesus offers us eternal, glorious victory. The same power that guarantees that eternal victory is ours for victory today. Join our pastors now for some more insight into this.
With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, and joining us today is Eric Osborne, who serves on our worship team here at Grace Emmanuel.
These four questions have just kind of been replaying in my mind ever since the beginning of this year, and they're really important questions. They're important questions for you that are listening today. If you knew you could lay down a sinful habit that has bound up your life for years and years, and in any congregation, certainly in a listening audience like this, there's just those things we know sinful habit that's bound up your life for years and years, if you could lay it down this year, what would you believe God for? If you knew you could let go of the past so God would open the door to your future, what would you let go of? And what would you expect to see on the other side of the door? And this topic is just so critically important because most of us tend to live our lives not feeling like victors. We certainly don't feel like super conquerors, super victors. But I'm just convinced we don't begin to understand what Jesus did for us on the cross when he so completely defeated Satan, made a public spectacle of him, triumphing over him on the cross. And then when we are in him, the Bible's so clear, when we are in him, we are already super conquerors. Even the new believers that we read from John chapter 16. I've told you all this so you could have peace with me. Here on earth you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You have overcome the world with me. Even as a brand new believer, you have overcome the world with me. And this is what God is so much trying to convince us of, that when we get to Romans chapter 8, and we've read a lot Romans 8 at the end of it, but I want to read the beginning here. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. That's talking about me if I'm a believer. That's talking about you. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did for you, for me, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of my sin, your sin. He condemned our sin in the flesh. He then goes on in verse 9, you are not in the flesh. That's talking to all of us. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not of his. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body, your theta somata. He's promised you that he will make you not just a victor, but a super victor in Christ Jesus. As you live in him, as you walk out this faith, he will make you into a super victor.
I want to build on that because, Pastor Sam, you talked about some things and you focused on something that we don't focus on. You said what the law could not do. As I look through the passages of Scripture, I see everywhere in both Testaments, God talking about the defeat of the things of this world. In Psalm 1, it says that the wicked are like chaff. They're blown away. Chaff by its nature is something that doesn't remain. It says at the end of Psalm 1 that the wicked won't stand in the day of judgment. It's because they can't. They don't have the ability to stand in the day of judgment. It says at the end of Psalm 1 that God knows the way of the righteous, but he doesn't know the way of the wicked because of what it is. Pastor Sam quoted from 1 John, and just a couple verses later, it says, the things of this world are passing away. That verb there means that because of their own nature, by the nature of what they are, the world is passing away. And these are powerful things. Romans 8 tells us that guilt, shame, the flesh, Satan, death, the world, my own failures, all of that, they're defeated. They're not victors at all. But what they do, all of those things act like they're the winner. They act like they're the winner when they are defeated. And most of us spend our time acting like we're defeated when we're the victors. Even though I'm bloodied and bruised in the battle, I get to press on because I know I've already won. This battle, these wounds on me are just another opportunity for God to show his great victory in power and for me to show my victory in power in Christ. The call of sin is a defeated foe asking me to join the team of losers. And he offers me nothing of victory. Why? Because he can't offer me victory. It's not in him. He doesn't have victory. My Savior has victory. Your Savior has victory. Let's live like conquerors every day.
It's so funny that most of churches nowadays don't talk about victory like this. They don't talk about the reason we need victory. We need victory because of ourselves, because of our sins. And most, like you said, treat it like a New Year's resolution. It's just for a temporary time. January, February, we'll be going to the gym. And then after that, it kind of fades away. We forget that we need that victory. And somehow we forget that Christians of the past, of the Bible, they were called Christians. They were little Christ, like you mentioned, that they were a mirror reflection of Jesus. No matter what that meant, if they lost their family, their job, their possessions, even their life, that they were Christians and they were going to follow Christ because this world isn't the one that matters. We are not exempt from persecution, and we don't think about victory the way we should. In John 15 and 18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me first. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you." And if we focus too much on that, we can get ourselves in trouble. That we focus on the outside, and we know we need victory, but our victory truly comes from the inside. The Holy Spirit working within us. It's not up to us to be victorious all on our own. It's up to Jesus Christ. He already made the victory. He already is victorious. It's up to us to accept him and what he's done. It's up to us to focus on Christ and not to focus on the problems.
In my early life, as I became a Christian, I remember my pastor coming to me and saying, "Ian, would you give your testimony in church on Sunday night?" And I said, "No, sir." I was weak and I really wasn't one of those that wanted to give a testimony, but I went back to my bedroom that night. And one of the verses of scripture that really related to me was the verses of scripture that we read in our message today. It says, Romans 12:1, it says, "I plead with you to give your bodies to God as a living sacrifice." And then that second verse says, "Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the ways you were thinking." And those verses really related to me, and it became the eventual factor that I was able not only to give my testimony, but I found out that I was able to sing. Now, through this series that we've been going through on Victory in Jesus, I couldn't get out of my mind the song Victory in Jesus. The song says, "I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, oh, his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory." And then the chorus goes on, "Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory neath the cleansing flood." And that song has been a song that for me, for many years, has brought me to knowing how to have that life that is victory in Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that I lived that life today.
You know, you're sitting there listening to this on the radio, and we pray for you. We do this because we want you to have victory. We don't want you to think that the four men sitting around this table have all the answers. No, not at all. But what we're doing is chasing them, and what we're inviting you to do is chase them with us. If you're sitting there and you're going, "Oh, I just can't get defeat over this thing," I'm asking you, we're asking you, call us, contact us. We're more than willing to try and help you understand what we are coming to understand about our victory in Christ. Don't spend another day living the lie that you are a defeated Christian when you are a victor in Christ. Let me pray with you. Father God, thank you for our victory. Thank you for the victory of everyone that is listening to the sound of my voice right now. Lord Jesus, we ask you to convince us all of who we are in you and who our enemy is by his very nature. Thank you for the victory that is ours at this exact moment and for all of eternity. We pray this in praise and worship and expectation in the name of our Lord and Savior who gives us the overwhelming victory. Amen. Thank you for investing your time today. We invite you to visit with us on Sunday mornings. Join us for coffee and fellowship with new friends at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. During the worship service, we have an amazing time of discipleship and learning called Disciple Town. It is for your children ages 4 years old through 5th grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during the Bible classes and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. Our deep desire here at Grace Emmanuel is that you and your family would grow in an intimate relationship with Jesus. All that we do is designed to help you understand God and His Word in fellowship with other believers. We offer many opportunities for you to do that each week here at Grace. Please contact our office or check out the website for details. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May Jesus, who grants you victory in eternal life, grant you victory in your daily life this week. Please visit with us soon.
Hi, my name is Mark Worley. I'm the administrator here at Grace Emmanuel Church. Thank you for listening to our broadcast each week. We sincerely pray that this ministry is having a positive impact within our listening area. It is for this reason only that we produce these programs. If our ministry is having an impact in your life, would you consider partnering with us? Our goal is to continue providing Christ-centered content for those listening to this station that will help strengthen their relationship with Christ. If you would like to participate in this radio ministry, please log on to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Give Now tab on the right side of the page. If you listen to our program but don't have a church home, I'd like to extend a personal invitation to you to worship with us Sunday. You will be welcomed with open arms. For more information about our church and our ministry, call us at 772-489-9696 or visit us online at graceemmanuel.com.
God is bigger than this. He's bigger.
Join Abundant Life Assembly of God Church meeting right here on the air at WCNO each Sunday following lunch at 12:45 p.m. Services will not be held at the Flagler Center until further notice.